At this time of the convention, brethren, we will be privileged to hear Brother Kirkham speak on the convention theme discourse. And that is assigned by the brethren here at the Beloit Ecclesia. And it relates to the text behind me, Hebrews 10:24. And in relation to the text, the brethren from Beloit have given me a little note from Brother Lowe, whom they are well acquainted with. Brother Lowe had the privilege of preparing this banner for us. And he writes, "Being provoked unto love and good works, accept this banner as my contribution, that it may be to the glory of the one and only living God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Brother Lowe. Now we'll be privileged to hear once again from our Brother Kirkham, an elder of the Seattle, Washington Ecclesia, and he will address us on the subject, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Brother Kirkham.
Thank you, Brother Bushless. I want to thank the local ecclesia for inviting me to be here with you this convention. And I thank my Heavenly Father for the strength and ability to do so. We bring the loving greetings of the brethren in Seattle, particularly Don and Jane Cannell. Also, the loving greetings of Norman and Rachel Rice, who we recently spent some time with. And also the loving greetings of Lydia Hannum and King Barrett, who we saw just before flying from there to here. We appreciate being assigned a text of this quality because it provoked us and forced us to think upon the matters of the text. We must consider, dear brethren, we must take the time to consider. As I was listening to the discourses since I arrived at the convention, I was trying to consider the discourses. Consider the many remarkable symbolisms brought to our attention by Brother Walder. To consider the prophetic interpretations that Brother Harry was presenting for us. To consider the admonitions to work that our Brother Springer brought to our attention. And I was listening to the various subjects, some quite different. And considering it with the subject of this hour, I thought how much you and I, brethren, need to strike a balance in our Christian life. And as I consider the truth movement today, how much the brethren as a whole, and each one of us individually, need to be balanced Christians. To put each subject in its proper place. To put prophecy in its proper position. To put speculations, and we all speculate to a greater or lesser degree, in its proper place. To put works in the proper place of works, and to put character development into its proper position. And I think that if we are to be among the faithful class, we will have struck this balance to make our calling and election sure. Six 6,000 years ago, the earth's first murderer, in seeking to hide his crime, voiced the now famous question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Genesis 4:9. Every Bible student knows the answer. And here again, balance is required. I am my brother's keeper, to a point. We bear a responsibility of brotherhood that makes us interested in the spiritual and temporal interests of all members of the body of Christ and of the whole household of faith. It even makes us interested in our neighbors, our associates, chance acquaintances that we just bump into who have a need which we in love can fulfill. Love dictates it, and our Christian vows demand it. We serve the great high God, Jehovah, and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. His people are our people, our brethren, fellow members in the body of Christ, and of the household of faith. They are our family, the family of God. We love them because we have a common Father, a common Savior, and a common Spirit. Ours is a spiritual love. We love them not for what they were or are according to the flesh. We love them for what they are striving toward and for what they hope to be, just as we hope our brethren love us for the same reasons. We love them because they love God, love righteousness, love truth, love goodness, and are striving towards God-likeness. And love dictates that we do what we can to help them and refrain from anything that would hinder them in this high pursuit. Yes, the Scriptures are clear. We are our brother's keeper. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 17. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How are we our brother's keeper? How are we to excite or to stimulate one another to love and to good works? Not according to the flesh or the things of this world, but in spiritual matters of the new creature in Christ Jesus. We are to be solicitous of the eternal welfare of our brethren in Christ. This is a heavenly, a godly viewpoint. We are not to be concerned about how successful they are in job, profession, career, or business. These are secondary matters. The Lord will give the increase or send scarcity according to our spiritual needs. If earthly needs develop and we are able to help our brethren, we should do so joyfully, appreciating the privilege as from the Lord. But this is not the burden of our heart or our prayers or our meditations for our brethren. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have a great and marvelous eternal destiny, if faithful unto death. This destiny is so grand and glorious that all things of this present life fade into insignificance before it. Job, profession, business, homes, cars, entertainment, clothes, music, investments, abilities, achievements, reputations, etc., etc. Anything and everything associated with our present earthly life is really of no great importance to the new creature in Christ Jesus. All that really is important to the Christian is being faithful unto death and making his calling and election sure. And so it is to this end that we are our brother's keeper, and to this end that we stimulate one another to love and to good works. Now our hearts, dear brethren, can deceive us. Jeremiah 17, 9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We were born with it. We added to it. And the adversary knows how to take advantage of the situation. Who can know it? That is the heart. I, the Lord, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Here is where the judgment will be made. In our hearts, and the doings or actions that flow out of it. Love and good works. The heart is capable of extreme self-justification and self-deception. We can do this regarding our responsibilities towards our brethren. We can deceive ourselves into inaction, coldness, and indifference if we are not careful. Let us consider the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:25-37. Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer, a man trained in deception, stood up and tempted or tried him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? So here is the standard for eternal life, the law of God, the word of God. This is where the authority lies and rests. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, and did not answer directly, but gave a parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, helped him up, took care of him like a brother. No, too much trouble. He passed by on the other side. Somehow, he figured it out in his heart and mind that if he passed away on the other side, he didn't have any responsibility. Like looking the other way when there's work to be done. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Notice the difference. No self-justification for hardness of heart. No ignoring of an opportunity to do good. No holding back of that which is within the hand to do. He had compassion. And went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, principal medications of the day, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer, he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Brethren, there's a power in the Word of God like no other power in the earth. Go thou and do thou likewise. And so, are we our brother's keeper? Are we really brothers and sisters in the truth? If we are, as we have opportunity, and we will look for opportunities as well as stumble upon them, we will do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. And dear brethren, let us grasp these opportunities while it is still called day. Opportunities that God so kindly sends our way. These are designed for our good, and if ignored, may pass away, never to be repeated, and ours will be the loss. I don't know how you see world conditions, conditions amongst the brethren, how the time of trouble is developing, more and more trouble. But it looks to me like this second dispensation, this present evil world, and the gospel age are soon to come to an end. Just maybe a few years left. Maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years. But whatever it is, certainly we are pressing up against the end of present arrangements and the opportunities we have to make our calling and election sure. One thing is certain, God is the great judge. He can read our hearts and will judge us accordingly. Therefore, Proverbs 4:23, let us keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Consider one another. This implies prayer and meditation. In prayer, we remember our brethren while talking to God. We ask God's blessing on their behalf. And this is a wonderful opportunity to help us learn to love the brethren who at times are not so lovable. Praying for the brethren helps us love the brethren and brings us closer together. Have you ever had a hard time thinking kindly about a brother? Really having any real warm feeling towards a brother? And then prayed for him and found that it was much easier? I think that's one way that we can help ourselves love those who are not so lovable amongst us. Love will pray for our brethren. Indifference will forget or ignore them. In meditation, we think about our brethren, their strong points and their weak points, where they are an example to us and to others, and where they need help in their Christian development. Meditation will consider and evaluate the situation of our brother's need so that love can pursue an intelligent and constructive course. This meditation will be disciplined. It will be along the lines of the Holy Scripture, in harmony with the Holy Spirit. It will not be along narrow, harsh, judgmental lines, but along lines of sympathy, love, goodwill, and helpfulness. It will be critical only in the sense of following an intelligent, logical, and reasonable course of thought, and not in the sense of picking another apart to make ourselves look good in our own minds. And this is a common failing in the world, sometimes amongst the brethren. But running the other fellow down never makes us look good. except maybe in our own minds. It really runs our own selves down in the minds of others. Prayer and meditation can lead to ourselves being a blessing to others, yet we become the primary recipients, for it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20 and 35. This principle of receiving by giving is much taught in the Word of God. Yet, until we step out in faith, try or prove the Lord, we cannot receive the rich blessings promised. Undoubtedly, many brethren lead narrow and shallow lives because they are too fearful to truly trust the Lord. To those who believe in faith unto active works of love and generosity, God rewards beyond understanding in temporal and spiritual ways. Let us read Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. This principle applies both along temporal and spiritual lines. And so as we share our temporal possessions with others, we are benefited more than what we give. And as we share our spiritual blessings with others, again, spiritually, we are benefited more than what we give. But if we withhold when we have opportunity, it tendeth to poverty, temporally and spiritually. Our present evil world is generally so selfish that few can understand the breadth of God's love or the depth of His generosity. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, John 15:13. Who could anticipate such an act of love? The world deserved only death, yet God gave them a way of life out of death. Who among us would have been so generous without this great example of love before us? Sometimes the thought comes into our minds, it served them right. They brought it upon themselves. And, probably true, Adam did bring it upon himself. The world does cause most of their own troubles. But the Lord has made a wonderful, loving way of escape, regardless of their responsibility. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Israel had a hard time doing that, but when they did, they received wonderful blessings from the Lord. Matthew 10:8, freely have you received, freely give. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Consider one another. What does it mean? Cruden gives five definitions to meditate upon, citing 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. To view or observe, Leviticus 13:13, then the priest shall consider and behold. To determine, Judges 18:14, now therefore consider what ye have to do. To pity, comfort, or relieve, Psalm 41:1,
Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble or in the day of evil. And finally, to remember, 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. Everybody likes a little consideration. It doesn't cost much in little things. A smile, a compliment, a door held open, a little help with a burden. There are so many little considerate things that we can do in life that will help us develop the proper spirit of consideration if we just keep our eyes open. But the thought of consider brings in the thought of alertness, awareness, a true mental effort to think about others. In other words, there's some work involved with it, to consider our brethren. Provoke. Well, sometimes we do a lot of provoking. Maybe sometimes a little on purpose. Sometimes we provoke others and we don't even know we cause some difficulties. But the word provoke today is not a very good one. I don't think it's the meaning of the scripture particularly. It has different connotations today. Provoke usually is a bad word. If somebody provokes another person, there's usually some irritating action involved when you become provoked. But the thought of the scripture seems to be to stimulate or excite. In other words, to stir up or cause individuals to take some action along a right line. How can we stir up or stimulate or excite our brethren to love and to good works? We're going to mention a few and start with the one that we think is the most important. And that's our own example in the Christian way. Whatever we say, and principally what we do, even the way we say it, will far override our professions. So it's what we're actually doing and what we become that can stimulate our brethren along a right line. A discourse may stimulate brethren, but it's only one way. As I was thinking along these lines and looking out over the individuals in this convention, I was thinking back to the brethren who most affected my early Christian life in my teen years. And there's only one of them left in this room. Brother Newell. Excuse me. But I'm thankful he's still here with us. These brethren stimulated me along a right line, and they are still in my memory today as shining examples, and they still have an effect on me today as I think back over the years upon them. So it is the brethren whose example, to my mind, was the most shining that had the best effect upon me. And this is where I think each one of us, dear brethren, have to zero in. We will have more to say on that later. Ways to stimulate. Another good way to stimulate somebody's suggestion, because confrontation tends to lock them into a position. It's just human nature to be combative. So oftentimes a suggestion will be more helpful to the brethren than a forthright confrontation. I'm not very good at that. I tend to go the other direction. It's my nature. But for the brethren who are more sensitive and more developed along those lines, I've watched them. And their effect is more constructive through suggestion than through confrontation. We have opportunity to stimulate one another in our discussions, in our testimony meetings. But here again, we have to stay alert. Consider one another. We're mentally asleep or dead, or thinking about ourselves, then we will not be ready to seize the opportunity. Our studies, our questions and our comments, the leadings of the meetings, in preaching and admonition, in letters, some of the sisters are marvelous in this way, in their letter writing, in the cards that are provided for the sick and the shut-ins and the afflicted, phone calls, visits, hospitality and entertaining, not all have that talent, hymn singing, prayers, etc. Notice that many of the above activities require an active participation with our brethren. In other words, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together and fulfill the text. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We have to have an active association to do these things. Now, we all have an influence, more or less, on one another. Our influence may be greater than we do or can appreciate. It can be an influence for good or an influence for bad, and we are held accountable for it and its effect upon others, whether it be great or small. Everything we say or do has an effect. If others are not present, it still has an effect upon ourselves. Even what we think or the thoughts we allow to come into our minds have an effect, first upon us and then upon others. How can we use this influence to the good of our brethren? By firstly keeping our own house in order. Jesus talked about taking the beam out of our own eye. Before we proceed as physicians to pluck the mote out of our brother's eye. What did he mean? We cannot help our brethren get their house in order unless we have our own house in order. So it's very important that we take control of self. Greater is he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. We're not rebutting here the responsibilities of the church in the flesh to be ambassadors for Christ. But we have noticed an imbalance, particularly in some organizations, that place works too high up on the scale of importance. And from these works comes a self-justification that they are heaven's favorites. And on these works they are going to ride in to the kingdom and be the chief ones. Standing on corners with magazines, keeping track of how many books are sold and how many tracts are put out, all generating to pride and vainglory. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have an old and beautiful hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. It preaches a sermon in its title. It takes time, effort, sacrifice to become a holy example, a holy influence. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What kind of a transformation are we talking about? Well, let us turn to Romans 12, because the apostle doesn't leave us in darkness on this. He goes on to detail out what kind of persons we ought to be transformed into. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And anybody that partakes out, begins on this course of life, in order to be successful, must sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We thought it was reasonable when we consecrated, and I hope we think it's very reasonable still. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it all starts. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now he gets right to the heart of the matter. What's the first thing in renewing the mind? And I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well now, what is this renewing? The world is full of pride and vainglory. To renew the mind, we must get humble. We must have humility. And we must start there as a sound basis. Remember the parable of the sower. What was the good seed that fell on the good ground? A good and honest heart. We must have this type of thing, dear brethren. Honesty and humility and goodness in the heart. And so, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. One of those shining examples of my youth was a sister, one of the strongest personalities I ever knew in the truth, tremendously well-disciplined, wonderful person. A minute to tell you a story. In the class I came into, there was a very vocal element that disliked the term tentative justification. And over the years, as a young brother, I didn't hear much of the other side of the story, and I bought No Levites in the Court, and Brother Russell changed his mind on tentative justification. And it was my own fault. I didn't bother to study it out and investigate it thoroughly. So one evening I was, as a young elder, I was leading a new study in the sixth volume, and we were starting out in the foreword. And here in 1916, Brother Russell was explaining his latest thought on justification by the use of the term tentative. So I brought that up to the class, and some faces turned pretty grim. I said, really, Brother Russell didn't change his mind on the term tentative justification. He used the term tentative justification to explain his latest thought in 1916 in the forewords on tentative justification. I thought that that should be said because that was the truth. After the meeting, this dear sister came to me, and it's the only time she ever discussed the subject with me, and she says, Brother Kirkham, that's the way I've always believed it. Now, why didn't she say anything? Well, with the exception of myself, who was a young brother in the truth, these matters had been hashed out over the years, and everybody in the class knew exactly where she stood. And she chose not to wring the nose or to rehash a hobby issue over and over again, even though others were doing it and bringing it up constantly. And I appreciated the self-discipline and example of this dear sister in the Lord. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The transforming work of the Holy Spirit on our minds. Let us love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, the Lord's business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, not the superfluity, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now we're getting to some of the really hard parts of Christian living. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Be sympathetic. Weep with them that weep. Enter into their problems. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. That's a hard one as we begin to know more and more. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that is some transforming work. And if we are faithful in doing this and keeping our own house in order, we will certainly be a wonderful example, won't we, to the brethren. 1 Timothy 4:11-16. Now I know you've heard all these things before, and so have I, and that doesn't make any difference, does it? Most of us have heard them for a long number of years, and we're still trying to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Still trying to work the rough spots out of our Christian character. Still trying to get rid of the warts and moles. Still trying to keep the body under. Yes, we have to hear them again and again. 1 Timothy 4:11-16. And I thought about this as young brother Alan was speaking. And thinking about Paul's admonition to Timothy and along the same things in the early church. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. The truth is the truth, no matter whose mouth it comes out of. Young, old, brothers, sisters, those new in the truth, those old in the truth, those with stammering lips, unable to connect the words together very well, those fluent, whose language comes easy, those who have a pleasing voice, those who have a not-so-pleasing voice, all of these things, the vehicle, the conduit through which God speaks to us, through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, is of no great importance. And all speakers should remember that. You know, the best conduits are the ones that keep themselves clean so the material can pass through. You get it plugged up, material can't pass through it very good. Get rusty pipes, the pressure goes down, and so forth. So the best thing that a brother who speaks can do is to keep the conduit open and free for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has designed in the lives of the brethren. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. How? First in word. It says next in conversation, but a more correct interpretation, translation is in conduct. In charity. And here again we would like a better translation. In God-like agape love. In spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so here is the way we are a brother's keeper. Here is the way we can stimulate our brethren to love and to good works. Dear brethren, we should keep the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in proper respect and appreciation. Let us use the word honorably, honestly, and wisely, recognizing its preeminent authority in the earth and over us individually and collectively, and its power for good in our lives. Let us trust in the work and power of the Holy Spirit in all the affairs of life, in our studies, conventions, discourses, testimony meetings, witnessing, etc. Let us recognize the watch care over the church, ourselves, our loved ones, of our Heavenly Father through the guardian angels assigned to us. And as we increasingly respect and appreciate and love God's arrangements for our good, then this growing spirit will be shed abroad to our brethren as a good influence and a shining example. In our text, love and good works are linked together in the phrase, stimulate to love and good works. True love will always produce good works. Good works without true love, as their motivation, are worthless for the most part. Let us consider 1 Corinthians 1:13. At one time in my Christian life, I hoped I'd never hear this chapter again. I'd had it preached at me so many times to justify the wrong acts of brethren. And what do we mean by that? I've been told that we shouldn't vote against this brother or elder, even though he had bad personal habits, even though he held erroneous doctrinal views that were harmful to the truth, contradictory to the word, and stumbling to the brethren, because if I did that, I didn't love him. And of course, 1 Corinthians came up, 13, and somehow I got turned away a bit from 1 Corinthians 13 for many years. But recently, and going back and considering some of these subjects, and also considering where we have to be, where I have to be, where you have to be individually, if we want to make our calling and election sure, beyond the veil, I began to appreciate more and more the meaning of 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter promotes humility, and it promotes the kind of love that we have to have to be merciful, compassionate, sympathetic high priests. To be qualified for the job we're competing for, we have to end up where 1 Corinthians 13 puts us. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Well, we all like to hear a good speaker. It's enjoyable to hear a good speaker. And I think we'd all like to be able to speak well, whether we can or not. But without love, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. Without any real melody, without any real harmony, without any real substance. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and here, of course, sometimes we only think we understand all mysteries, or some of them, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. What kind of a faith can move mountains? Never seen a mountain removed, literally. But the Bible student movement prior to 1914 prophesied that the mountains would be moved. And they were. And it took faith to do it. But even that faith, so great there, without love, is nothing. We talk about the end of this present evil world. We witness to people. We're coming to the end. All the signs are there that our Lord gave. Soon the kingdom will be established. We have faith in this. One time I was talking about these things to my elderly grandmother who didn't have that kind of faith. And I was trying to comfort her with the thoughts of the resurrection and the earth restored and her husband back and her children that she mourned for back. She looked at me and she says, "You have a lot of faith, don't you?" She didn't have it. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, puffeth not itself up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And dear brethren, no matter how well we may do along these lines, we still only know in part. Until prophecies are fulfilled, we never know precisely how they are going to be fulfilled. Now, one of the things I've noticed, and besides that the chairman is here, is the brethren like to reason along the lines of how the final phase of the time of trouble is going to come about. Well, is it financial? Is it anarchy? How is it going to come about? And we look at world conditions and we think about, dear brethren, the final phase of the time of trouble is not a process of the evolution of natural events in the earth. When God tells his general, the final battle is to be fought, that battle begins then. On the Lord's timetable, and it will be a strange act that nobody can explain why it began, just like World War I. With all the books and historians have written on World War I, not a one of them can explain why the death of one count should join all the nations of Europe in this deadly, terrible struggle. Because the Lord was the one responsible. We know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The knowledge we have now will not be on the other side of the veil. The faith we have now will not be there. The hope will be realized. All these things pass away. And what do we bring? We bring a God-like love, if faithful, so great that we too can love our enemies and enter joyfully and energetically and patiently into that great work of the kingdom of uplifting all mankind, whosoever will, all the willing and obedient, all those rightly exercised by the permission of evil, all those appreciating the virtues of God's rules of righteousness and law. Yes. Let us put our house in order, for we are getting ready to move. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Thank you, brethren, for your patience.
Thank you, Brother Kirkham. We certainly appreciate the perspective of the provoking to love and good works that has been brought forward in the last hour. Indeed, how important it is to have our hearts and minds attuned to the provoking, to the things that would be pleasing to the Father, those things that deal with our eternal welfare, how transitory all other things seem to be in comparison. And we'll be led in closing prayer by Brother Kirkham.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy hallowed presence and we thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God of love. We thank thee for thy love towards us and pray that thou will fill us with thy Spirit, that we might truly love one another, even our enemies. Bless now our continued fellowship with this convention. Help us to be a help one to another. Bless the meal of which we are about to partake and our fellowship therein. And forgive us, Father, for our weaknesses, our sins, our shortcomings, our foolishness, and the feebleness of our sacrifice, we ask in Jesus' name.